let's just read Exodus chapter 4 from verse 18 to verse 26. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, his wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. Wow, what a peculiar passage of scripture. We will explore that later, but let's just turn to the New Testament and look at Matthew chapter 22. And we'll read verses 34 to 40. A very well-known and very easy to understand passage. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Well, we do thank God for his word. We'll just wait a couple. Well, please keep your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 4, because that's the passage we'll be trying to unravel today. I don't know how many of you like detective stories. My wife reads a lot of detective stories. Well, we have to do a bit of detective work today because we have a very peculiar account, very strange, very odd, doesn't seem to make sense at all, and furthermore, not all the information we need to understand it is given in the passage. So we have to do a little bit of digging, which we will do in due course. Even if we get our digging and detective work wrong, I'm pleased to say that it doesn't matter too much because the message from this passage is loud and clear, and we will most certainly understand that. I guess all of you have at times been caught between the devil and the deep blue sea, or as the Americans say, I think, caught between a rock and a hard place. You've got a dilemma. Parents, you're on holiday. Some of your children want to go to the beach. The others want to climb a mountain. You can't do both. Who's going to win? Do you go to the beach? Do you go to the mountain? people who've got a job, your wife is absolutely fed, not that women don't work, I'm just being sexist. Your wife is fed up of you getting home late from work. She has to bath the kids, she has to tell them the bedtime story, and you're late home from work. And one day you're at work, and you think, oh, better get home early tonight. Got to read the story to the kids, got to help them, my wife, and all of that. And your boss says, oh, we've got a problem. Do you mind staying behind? You think, oh, what do I do? Do I stay at work and please my boss and incur the wrath of my wife? Or do I say, I'm terribly sorry, sir, my wife's more important than you. I'm off home to bath the kids and tell them. What do you do when the church asks you to do something? You might be a church officer, and there's yet another church meeting, and everyone in the family is fed up with the fact that you're always at church. Dad, you're never around for us. You're always doing something for the church. What do you do? You're torn. Well, we're going to look this morning at a man who was torn between two actions, pleasing two parties. He didn't know who to please. He got it horribly, horribly wrong. And we need to learn the lesson that he learned in no uncertain terms. Well, we have an extraordinary passage here. This passage we've been reading about Moses setting off to go back to Egypt with his two sons on a donkey and his wife Zipporah, that is preceded by a remarkable experience that Moses had. He was looking after his sheep, sitting quietly on the lower slopes of Mount Sinai, and he saw a bush burning. Well, perhaps not too uncommon in the desert, but it's burning. And it's burning, and it's burning, and he's had his lunch, and he's had his tea, and the sheep and the goats are still grazing, and the bush is still burning. This is not right. So he goes to investigate. And when he goes to investigate, something terrifying happens, doesn't it? The bush speaks to him. Moses, take your sandals off. You're standing on holy ground. A talking, burning bush. I mean, that is frightening. And the passage tells us Moses was very frightened. You would be. I would be. Bushes don't burn for a long time, and they certainly don't talk to you. Well, anyway, Moses was frightened, and God talked to Moses through the burning bush and did wonderful things for Moses. First of all, he gave him an incredible instruction. I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to free the nation of Israel, some probably 2 to 3 million people enslaved in the most powerful country in the world. I want you to go, and I want you to free them all and bring them to the land which I've promised to them. And that's quite a tall order. Just in case you're wondering, that's not an easy task. It's a more difficult task than England have got at Headingley today. It's impossible. But God says the most remarkable things to Moses. Above all, he says, I'm going to tell you who I am. My name is I Am. I Am. Whether you go infinitely far back or infinitely far forward, it makes no difference to me. I am. I am the source of everything. Everything has come from me. Everything that exists in this world, in this universe, has come from me. I am. I have all power, all might, all majesty. I can do everything because I am the Almighty God. So don't worry, Moses. Go back to Egypt and do the job. And we know the story, if you remember it, Moses goes on and on and on and on making excuses. Why he can't go back. God even gives him a staff that can turn into a snake, can sprout. God shows him that he can do the miraculous. And still Moses does not want to go back. Now, I don't entirely blame Moses for that. I mean, the last time he left, they were all trying to kill him. You know, you don't really want to rush back, do you? Anyway, Moses is made to go back. It tells us that God's anger burned against Moses because of his refusal. And when Moses tasted the flavor of the wrath of God, he changed his mind. Wise man. And so we're now with Moses, who is going to go back to Egypt and intends to do, or try to do, what God has told him to do. And he's got his two boys. We know he's got two boys, Exodus 18 tells us, and his wife Zipporah, and he's got a donkey. And he's travelling from Midian, which is the other side of the Sinai Peninsula, and he's got to get across the desert back into Egypt and confront Pharaoh. And on the way, he stays at a lodging place, or an inn, or probably a country pub. He stays there with his family. He needs to be put up for the night. He needs some food and something to drink. And while he's there, we read this. Verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Why? Why? Why is God about to kill the man who he has instructed to go back to Egypt and free the Israelites? Do you know the answer? Anyone got the answer? Why is God going to kill him? Well, the answer's given, albeit it's slightly difficult to work out. Hence, we need to do our detective work. We need to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is a very important chapter in the whole of the Bible. Because in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to a man called Abram. We know him as Abraham. And this man, who grew up in an idol-worshipping pagan family, God came to this man and made immense and wonderful promises. I will give you a land. I will give you a whole nation of people. He was married, by the way, to a barren woman. And I will bless you. Whoa. Out of the blue, God comes to this man and makes those promises. And then in chapter 15 of Genesis, another very important book in the Old Testament, God turns those promises into law. He cuts the covenant. It's a spooky chapter. Kids, if ever you want to read a spooky chapter, read chapter 15 of Genesis. This complete pitch black. These animals split in two, and this odd light and smoky thing moving between the animals, and Abraham unable to move, in this terrible trance-like state, watching the presence of God move between these animals. And God telling Abraham in this picture that God will keep these promises, even if it means he himself, like these animals, is slaughtered. Of course, we know that that's what happened when we see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God being slaughtered so that he could keep his promises to sinful people. And then in chapter 17 of Genesis, another very important thing happens. God so much wants his people to believe these wonderful promises that he wants them to carry around in their bodies a mark that says these promises are absolutely true. And that mark was circumcision. Weird, weird mark. Cutting off the foreskin of a baby boy when he's 8 days old. Weird. But all the men of that tribe who become fathers in families and grandfathers, they all know that God will keep his covenant promises, and they are reminded of it every day when they go to the toilet. I'm sorry to bring this sermon down to such low levels. Circumcision, the sign God gave the people of Israel to know that he is a God who will keep these glorious promises to them. Okay, that's the background. Moses had two boys. We know their names. Gershom, he was the firstborn. Eliezer, he was the secondborn. One of those boys was not circumcised. Now that is bad news. If you go back to Genesis chapter 17, God says, if you do not get circumcised, if you do not circumcise a male, that person is cut off from my promises because they have broken my covenant. They've broken God's loving, glorious, wonderful covenant promises. They've, as it were, spat on them, despised them. No, I'm not engaging with these promises. I'm not having this mark. I'm not doing this thing. I'm not going to circumcise my baby boy. Woe betide us when we despise the promises of God. Anyway, one of his boys is not circumcised. Why is that then? One is, one isn't. Almost certainly, the firstborn, Gershom, was circumcised. So let's dig a little bit and see what's going on. Moses married Zipporah. Now, Zipporah was not a Jewess. She was the daughter of a priest who was a Midianite. Now, he wasn't a priest like a Jewish priest. We haven't got that far in the Bible yet. He would have been a semi-pagan priest. He may have heard of the Jewish religion. He might have an inkling that there is one creator God. And certainly Moses thought enough of Jethro to marry his daughter, and I'm quite sure down the years they had many, many good conversations, Jethro and Moses. And if we go forward to chapter 18, we see in fact Jethro offering Moses some very wise and godly advice. But Zipporah, the daughter, would not know about the importance of circumcision. She wouldn't know about how important it was to engage with the promises of God. And so probably what happened is Moses circumcised the first boy. And Zipporah saw her 8 precious little bundle of joy at the age of 8 days old, having his foreskin cut off with a sharp stone, screaming his head off, and there's blood everywhere. And she probably thinks this is one weird, bizarre tradition. If ever we have any more boys, I'm not going through that again. Not letting my child be circumcised like that. What we know is that by the time Moses is going back to Egypt to perform the promises, the tasks God had set him, we have an uncircumcised boy. Now, imagine Moses going back to Egypt. And he's going to be in the limelight. We know he most certainly is in the limelight, Moses, poor chap. He's going to be in the limelight, but he's got a terrible family secret that he doesn't want to get out into the open, that the Jews wouldn't like one little bit. One of Moses' boys is not circumcised. Now, do you remember we've recently had people vying to become the next prime minister? Did he take cocaine at university? Has he had an affair? Has he fiddled his expenses? What am I saying here? Any person in the limelight, a public figure, gets rigorously examined by everybody. And you can imagine the news headlines splashed all across the Egyptian Sun newspaper. Moses has an uncircumcised boy. I mean, it would have been terrible. A terrible slur on Moses had he gone to Egypt without both of his boys being circumcised. He would have had a child cut off from the covenant people of God. And who in their right mind would trust Moses to fulfill God's promises if he won't even circumcise his own boy? Now, if it was bad for Jews to think that Moses hadn't circumcised one of his sons, what do we think God thought of it? What did God think of it? The covenant blessings are amazing. Amazing. I can say covenant blessings, but it affects the whole of our lives. It affects the transformation of our natures. It affects an eternity in glory in the presence of God. The covenant promises are amazing. And if God gives you a sign that these promises are true, and you fail to engage in that sign, you are despising the most precious thing that God can give you. And so we read in verse 24, at this lodging place, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. And was about to kill him. Now, you can ask the question, surely, you know, did God really mean to kill him? God's only just told him to go to Egypt and free the Israelites. Was he really going to kill him? Do we take this with a pinch of salt? It's just a sort of literary device? Well, we can't peer, can we, into the mind and heart of God? And all that we have to tell us what that is the Bible. And the Bible says, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. And I think we take it just like that. God was about to kill Moses because he had an uncircumcised child. Why did he have an uncircumcised child? Why? Because Zipporah didn't want the boy to be circumcised. And it's Zipporah who gets a sharp stone and circumcises the boy. And then God is appeased. Let's think what's been going on. Moses was caught in a dilemma, wasn't he? Does he do what God wants? Circumcise his second boy? Or does he keep his wife happy? She hates circumcision. She hates all the blood. She hates the screaming baby. She thinks it's some awful thing to do to a newly born precious child. Take a knife to it. Wife? God. Wife, God, who do I keep happy? Well, we have two other little bits of detective information which are just worth putting into the equation. Zipporah does a circumcision which infers Zipporah is the guilty party and she's trying to put it right. And it's when Zipporah, very unusual for a woman to circumcise a child. That was a man's job. But it's Zipporah's circumcision of the boy that appeases God. And we have it very delicately phrased in the NIV. Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she says. And it all sounds really quite nice, like some sort of reverent thing she's doing, touching Moses' feet with this bit of foreskin, saying you're a bridegroom of blood. If you read the AV, it's slightly more informative. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet. She threw it at his feet and said, excuse the AV language, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. She is not a happy lady. She is not a happy lady. Second bit of evidence. We don't hear anything more now about Zipporah and the boys until chapter 18 of Exodus, when we find out that she's been with Jethro. Throughout the whole of the Exodus events, all the miracles and plagues in Egypt, and the moving out of the children of Israel into the desert, Zipporah has been back with her father, with her two boys. Now, we don't know why. It could have been that the animosity in this person's marriage now has hit the level where Moses thinks, can't possibly have this woman with me around my neck while I'm trying to do something extremely difficult. It might have been that he thought, oh, I don't want them to get involved, it might be dangerous. But that's unlikely, isn't it? Because why would he be setting off with Zipporah and the two boys in the first place, if that's what he thought? So probably this act that Zipporah performed disgusted her so much that she went back and lived with Jethro and took the two boys with her. So here is Moses. Do I please God, or do I please my wife? And there isn't a contest, is there? Moses was terrified. Zipporah was terrified. Now you might say, well, that is just typical Old Testament teaching, isn't it? You know, God has got this huge stick and he's going to beat you to death with it if you don't do what he tells you. Pure Old Testament. But hang on a minute. Just think for a second about what Jesus told that Pharisee who asked him the question, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, you obey God first. Love God most. Love God most. Then love your neighbour. Then love your wife. Then love your children. Then love your parents. Then whatever. But God first. God first. There are no being stuck between the devil and the deep blue sea when it comes to the commands of God. There's no, do I please God? There's no, shall I accept cash so this guy can pay me less for the job I've done and I don't have to pay VAT because he's, and nobody will know. He's got a cheap job and I fiddle the tax man, but I'll do it for him. Do I tell a white lie because it would ease my friend's situation? There are so many situations in life where Do I please God? Do I do what God has told me to do? Or do I keep the peace? Do I keep a friendship? Do I steady the waters and keep men happy? No, there's no contest. There's no contest. That is not, you are not between a rock and a hard place. You do what God says. You do what God says. Every time. Every time. Think about this. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 so frequently when we have communion. Now communion, what a wonderful, wonderful sign of the covenant blessings of God. This is the new covenant in my blood, says the Lord Jesus. These promises of the Spirit, of the hope of glory, of the love of God for all eternity, these promises are written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a covenant sign. Come to the Lord's table. Revere the covenant sign that God has given to us. And the Apostle Paul says, because some of you despise the Lord's table, you get drunk, you eat all the food before everyone's there, some of you have become ill, and some of you have died. Some of you have died because you've despised the communion service. He puts it nicely, some of you have fallen asleep. Well, I'm probably making you fall asleep right now, but he doesn't mean that sort of falling asleep. You see, when God gives us a precious promise, when God gives us a sign of that promise, we do not despise it. We do not despise it. Now, you see, it's very, very easy, isn't it, for a preacher to hit you over the head with a stick. You know, how many people might not go to church this evening because they're gripped by what's happening at Headingley? Oh, hey, have you got your iPhones out yet, boys, and found out the score? How many people do that in church? Follow the football score. How many people would say, oh, we won't go and worship God today. It's a lovely sunny day. Let's go off to the coast. Or, oh, I've got some friends visiting. I won't bother going to church and worshipping the Lord. How easy it is to get our priorities wrong. How easy it is. I'm just about to close. Now, this message, I'm going to give you the message in a single sentence in a minute. This message, of course, at one level needs to be balanced. It is entirely right that doctors and firemen and policemen are at work today and miss a communion service because they are keeping people safe. Like the Lord says, if on the Sabbath day your ox falls into a ditch, if someone prangs your car, you've got to get it fit. You know, there are times of need. Moms with little children have to get those children to bed. And they can't be there ever. Of course the Lord knows there are needs which reasonably need to be addressed. That's not the issue. The issue is having a lifestyle where we put other people before God. And we mustn't. It isn't only that it brings out God's displeasure. We might say God is displeased because he wants me to be righteous and good. Well, I mean, it would be true to say God is displeased if I'm unrighteous, but the point is this. I need to be righteous. I need to be because that is the very best thing for me. And sometimes God can't induce us with promises. He has to warn us with threats. We suffer when we disobey the Lord. We suffer. We suffer when we despise his covenant promises. And in a way, it's a great mercy that God threatens us, just like it's a great mercy when he gives us lovely, wonderful, comforting promises. Let me sum up the message today. If you have got a notice sheet, then you will see the message in one sentence on the back of your notice sheet. If you haven't got a notice sheet, get a notice sheet and keep this in your Bible. John Calvin summarizes the message of this passage in these words. There is nothing more intolerable than to defraud God of the obedience due to him in order to please men. Moses, what do you think you are doing, keeping your wife happy when you should just have done what God told you to do? What do you think you are doing? There is nothing more intolerable than to defraud God of the obedience due to him in order to please men. And when we are prepared to put God first, we will know great blessing in our personal lives. And I'm going to leave it at that.